Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read the first 13 verses. And then for this Thanksgiving service, focus our attention on verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So far we read God's word. Now verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In this fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul concludes his letter to the church of Philippi by giving a series of parting exhortations. In the first three verses, he exhorts the saints to live in peace with one another, even to the point of pointing out the names of two individuals in the church who are not living in peace. Tells them to get along with each other so that they can labor together in the cause of the gospel. And then in verse 4, which we considered this morning, the apostle exhorts the saints to rejoice in the Lord always. In chapter 3, the first verse, he gave that same exhortation. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, in this passage, he repeats that exhortation, but he adds something. Before, it was rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. And then, for emphasis' sake, he repeats it. Again, I say, rejoice. Today, we observe the National Day of Thanksgiving. This is the day in which churches in our land gather in worship to give thanks to God, especially for the material plenty He has bestowed upon us. Back in history, when the church was especially and more directly connected to agriculture, the church gathered in springtime for a day of prayer, as we still do, to ask the Lord to bless the labors of her members in the coming growing season. And then in the fall, the church also gathered after the harvest to give thanks to the Lord for His blessing. And even though there's only one family of this congregation, I believe, that's directly connected to agriculture, nevertheless, the sunshine, the rain, the crops are essential for our well-being from a material point of view. It is a good thing that we have this day of Thanksgiving. As we gather for this Thanksgiving Day service, we must be reminded, first of all, that we are not to be thankful today just for material things. Yes, thankful for that, but not just that. We are also to be thankful for the spiritual wealth and abundance that God has given us in Jesus Christ. In fact, that must especially be the thought in our hearts as we gather here in Thanksgiving. And the second thing is this, that we are not to be thankful to God for the abundance He has given to us spiritually and materially just today. The thankfulness that we are to have and display today must be a thankfulness that rules our hearts from day to day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. If we're going to do that, give to God the thanks that we owe Him, that delights Him. And if we're going to give that thanks through thick and thin, through prosperity and also through adversity, then we must be a people that rejoices in the Lord. That we rejoice in the Lord always. So that's what we're going to consider this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. Notice with me, first of all, a wonderful Lord. We're to rejoice in whom? The Lord. We must understand who it is in whom we are to rejoice. The Lord. Then secondly, a constant rejoicing. What do we mean, rejoice in the Lord always? And then finally, a necessary requirement. And there we're going to briefly show that this rejoicing in the Lord always is a requirement necessary for us to be a thankful people. The Lord, to whom the apostle refers in this passage, is our Lord, Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, the apostle Paul has spoken of the high position to which Jesus attained at His exaltation. Listen, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name. The word name there means position. He's given Him a position above every position. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's the high position, the name above all names, to which God exalted Jesus. He's Lord over all. And the apostle has also demonstrated in the previous verses to that the basis for that exaltation. Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equality with God was not something He had to steal. But Jesus made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself a form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And notice now, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto God the Father, even though it meant death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him to be Lord over all, with a name above every name. And now the verse that we consider in chapter 4, verse 4, the apostle speaks of this same Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We must distinguish at this point between Jesus' lordship over the creation generally, including the brute creation and the world of wicked, ungodly men and women, even Satan and the fiends of hell. That on the one hand, his lordship over all things, in distinction from his lordship over the church, the elect church which God gave to him. Jesus' lordship over the creation generally is one of power. He exercises his lordship in power as he sits at God's right hand. The lordship that Jesus exercises over his church, yes, is one of power, not weakness, but primarily a lordship of grace. Of grace. And when Paul speaks here of the Lord, he has in mind especially Jesus as Lord of the church, who exercises a lordship of grace and love and mercy and salvation. And because Jesus is the Lord of the church and the power of grace and love, we acknowledge him as our Lord. He's Lord over the ungodly too, but because he does not exercise that lordship in the power of grace, just in power, they don't acknowledge him as Lord. They turn their back upon him as Lord, but the church confesses him as Lord. That's the Apostles' Creed, isn't it? I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. In what sense is Jesus Christ our Lord? In Bible times, a Lord was often a slave owner. He had X number of slaves that he had purchased, and they were considered his personal property, just as much as the land he owned and the barns and the crops that filled them. And because he owned these slaves, he was responsible for their care. He had to feed them and house them and take care of them when they were sick, bury them when they were dead. But he also, because he owned them, had complete control over their lives. He told them when to get up, when to go to bed, where to work, how to work. Absolute control over their lives. In like manner, Jesus is our Lord. Although, understand, by nature, we do not belong to Jesus. We belong to Satan, who exercises over the whole world, and us by nature also, a horrible lordship. That's because of the fall. When Adam sinned, and we all sinned in Adam, the punishment of that original sin was that God gave the whole human race over to the lordship of Satan. And that bondage, that slavery to Satan, is a cruel one. The devil doesn't care about those who are under his control. He's not interested in their welfare, nor in yours. He's not interested in feeding them and providing them even with their basic material things. Look at all the poverty of history. Look at the dreadful poverty in the third world, sunk under the bondage of paganism, under the control of Satan. He doesn't take care of his people. Worse yet, he leads those under his control into a life of sin. The fall left mankind desperately sinful, completely, totally depraved. That opens the door for Satan to rule their lives and to lead them into sin, so that they live lives which reflect his evil and his abomination before God. And what a terrible thing that is, because that only leads to the judgment of God. Judgment in this life, eternal judgment to come. That's how we were born. But Jesus has bought us with a price so that we are now his. He came into our flesh. He became obedient, as we read in chapter 2 of this epistle. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where he took upon himself the punishment of the sins of God's church, which God had given to him. And in the process, he redeemed them. He bought them so they no longer belong to the devil. We no longer belong to Satan. We belong to Jesus. He has now become our Lord. And what a blessing it is to have Jesus as your Lord. By the power of his word, Jesus transforms us. All that he has redeemed at the cross, he transforms us into willing, obedient servants of his. And the service that Jesus requires of us is a very blessed and beautiful thing. What Lord, what master is it that requires a service of his slaves and servants that are for their benefit? Jesus places before us the law, which we heard this morning. The law, as it is explained fully, positively and negatively, in all of Scripture. He says, now I want you to serve me, and through serving me, serving my Father, by keeping this law. And contrary to popular opinion, contrary to those whose hearts and lives are ruled by the flesh, this law is not grievous. This law is good. It is wholesome. It is beautiful. By the keeping of this law, as we love God and love our neighbor, we first of all are able to enter into a personal relationship with the living God and enjoy his fellowship and his communion day by day through all eternity. And by the keeping of the law in the service of Jesus and the Father, we are able to enjoy in this life marriages that are functional and loving, and homes that are caring, and relationships among us that are those of peace instead of warfare. The law is good. And Jesus, by the power of his word, transforms us into new creatures who not only desire to serve him according to this law, but also are able to. Not perfectly yet. That'll come. But even now, we begin to serve him with delight according to this law. That's not all. Jesus, as our Lord, also cares for us. He provides for all our needs. Your earthly physical needs. He promises in the power of the Father who takes care of even the sparrows and who feeds the grass, who clothes the lily of the field, to clothe you and me and to feed us and to provide for all of our earthly needs. And He promises and He does provide for all of our spiritual needs in the power of the cross and resurrection. And as Lord over all, who controls all the events of history, even the devil himself, on behalf of God, He either averts all evil or He turns it to our eternal profit. That's the nature of His lordship over us. That, people of God, is our salvation. To have that is to have everything. To be void of that is to have nothing. Now, in that Lord, we are to rejoice. And we are to rejoice always. Two thoughts. First of all, we are to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in something is to find joy in it. Do you rejoice in your marriage? Do you rejoice in your family, your children and grandchildren? Do you rejoice in the church here, in our Christian schools? That means that they're the source of great joy to you. They give you joy. To rejoice in the Lord is to find joy in the fact that Jesus is your Lord and that you belong to Him and that in Him you enjoy all His blessings. The fact that Jesus is your Lord is to be the source of great joy in your life. It should be a great joy to each one of us that Satan is no longer our Lord and Master, that Jesus has redeemed us and saved us from that terrible tyranny. It should give great joy to each one of us that as our Lord, we enjoy in Jesus a blessed life with God, and we enjoy peace and fellowship with one another in Jesus Christ. It should give us great joy that in Jesus Christ, our present life is a life of purpose. We've been redeemed to serve God in love. We've been redeemed to do something worthwhile in the cause of God's kingdom and covenant, which will have God's blessing now and eternally. It should give us great joy that in Jesus Christ, as our Lord, there's something beyond this world, something beyond this life. There waits for us an eternal inheritance, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to conceive. It should give us great joy that with Jesus as our Lord, all of our needs will be met for time and eternity, physically and spiritually. And to rejoice in the Lord means that that's not just one of other joys that are of equal importance to us. To rejoice in the Lord means that's the great joy of our life. We can rejoice in our children. We can rejoice in our marriages. We can rejoice in our jobs, in our homes, in the material prosperity, yes. But ultimately, it all must be this. I rejoice in the Lord. My great joy in all this is, it all comes from the hand of Jesus the Lord, who blesses me in the grace of my Heavenly Father. Not only are we to rejoice in the Lord, but now added to that is, we must rejoice in the Lord always. Always. We must, therefore, be full of joy in every circumstance of life. We must rejoice in the Lord. When God in His providential hand, by His providential hand through Jesus Christ, blesses us with plenty. When the hand of God through Christ is wide open to us and we have abundance, material abundance, and when we have beautiful marriages, and when we have loving homes, covenant homes, and a church that's faithful to the Word of God, and Christian schools that assist us in the training of our covenant children, then in that time of prosperity, when also we are healthy and strong and employed, we must rejoice in the Lord. These are His blessings. He has blessed us as our Lord. And that must give us great joy. But we must also rejoice in the Lord when there is adversity. When the horn of plenty is not full. When there's unemployment. When there's financial difficulty. When there's sickness, illness. Death that has taken away a loved one. When there are problems in our family because of sinful behavior. Then we must also rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus is Lord, that we belong to Him, and that as our Lord, He will care for us, and He will provide for us, and He will see us through every adversity, and He will even make all things, even the tears and the sorrows of life, turn out to our advantage. Through thick and thin, through happy times and sad, we must rejoice in the Lord. And notice the apostle repeats this. Again I say, rejoice! Paul repeats this evidently because of our tendency not always to rejoice in the Lord. Isn't it true that we often lose sight of the fact of the Lordship of Jesus over our lives and His work as Lord in our lives to bless us, to keep us, to provide for us? When there is adversity, sickness, financial shortage, loss of loved ones, family problems. It's very easy simply to focus on those things and to forget. We belong to Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Lord. And He will see us through this, and He has sent this for a purpose, and this is for our eternal good. We forget that. And when we forget that, then we have no joy, do we? All we have is sorrow and heavy hearts and a spirit of gloominess. No joy. And isn't it true that in times of prosperity, when the horn of plenty is full and there's health and things are going well, that also then, we're not living in the consciousness of Jesus, who is our Lord, who has given these things to us as a blessing of His grace, which He has earned for us at the cross. And then the result is that, yes, we have joy, but it's not rejoicing in Him. And instead of using all the blessings that He has given to us as our Lord, so that we may serve Him, the better we use them to serve ourselves. And then the joy we find is very cheap and very short-lived and very shallow. And so the Apostle Paul adds, for emphasis' sake, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. If we will rejoice in the Lord always, we must be busy as God's people with His Word and much in prayer. The joy to which we are called in this passage, understand, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we produce. It's something that Jesus gives to us as our Lord, as He rules our hearts and lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul speaks of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first and primary one. You know what the second one is? Joy. This joy. And there are many other fruits besides. One of the primary fruits of the Spirit is joy. This spiritual fruit with others, Jesus Christ, works in the hearts and lives of all that belong to Him and over which He rules and controls as Lord. Having said that, we must add that the Spirit works this wonderful fruit of joy in our lives by the power of His Word and by the power of prayer. The Holy Spirit always uses means, and He always uses the means of the Word. Talking about the Word as it's preached, primarily, but the Word also as it's the focus of our family worship and our individual devotion. I'm talking about the Word of God as it's studied together and reflected together in the fellowship of the saints, whether it's in a formal society meeting or whether it's on a social occasion. But it's the Word that the Spirit uses. And if we will be those who are full of joy because we belong to the Lord Jesus, and if we will rejoice in Him always, through thick and thin, we must give due diligence to the Word. Neglect the Word, and this joy will simply slip away for a time out of your life. Till the Lord brings you back, sometimes on your knees. And then there's prayer. Whatever blessings God gives to us through Jesus Christ comes through prayer. And of course, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that sets before us Jesus Christ and His salvation that brings us to our knees to seek His salvation, to seek the blessings of His Lordship, so that we can rejoice in them always. That joy, that daily rejoicing in the Lord is necessary if we will be a truly thankful people. God in His Word has repeatedly called us to be thankful to Him. Interestingly, we are called to be thankful to God in everything. In this passage before us in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That means that we are to give thanks to God, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're healthy or sick, whether there is peacetime or war, in every circumstance of life, give thanks to God. And we must show thankfulness to God in a number of different ways. We're to thank Him, first of all, in prayer. What does our catechism say? Why is it necessary for a Christian to pray? Because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. That's the chief means that God has given to us to express our thankfulness. We are to express our thankfulness to God by praising Him also. Thankfulness includes praise. Through our prayers, in our songs, in our conversations with others, in the fellowship of the saints, and even to those outside the household of faith. And we are to express our thankfulness to God by a life of godly living according to His law. But how are we going to do that? Only if we rejoice in the Lord always. If you don't have any joy, you don't have any thankfulness, do you? A person who has no joy is not a thankful person. If we will be thankful, and not just thankful generally, but thankful to God, then we must daily rejoice in the Lord. And when in God's providence and grace the horn of plenty is full and we are healthy and strong and the sun shines upon our life in prosperity, well, the only way we can be thankful to God is if we rejoice in the Lord. If we don't rejoice in the Lord and see that all these good things have come from the hand of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who are we going to thank? Well, maybe I don't have to thank anybody because it's all something I've done. Or maybe I should thank my employer who gave me a raise. Or thank someone else who gave me a break and I can open my business. The bank has given me a loan. And I can thank the doctors and the insurance companies for providing health. That's all you can do if you don't rejoice in the Lord. But when you rejoice in the Lord every day, your great joy is that you belong to Jesus. He's your Lord. And all these things are the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. Then you will be truly thankful to Him. And only when you rejoice in the Lord can you also be thankful in the time of adversity. When there's sickness, poverty, loss of loved ones, family issues that bring grief and tears to your eyes. If you don't have joy in the Lord, you'll have no joy at all. And you'll have nothing to be thankful for. But if you rejoice in the Lord, no matter how dark the hour, no matter how grievous the pain, you have this. I belong to Jesus. He's my Lord. He will bring me through this. He will even make this turn to my profit. Lord, I give thanks. All thanksgiving that we give day by day must be rooted in this joy I belong to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Jesus, who is our Lord. Bless this Word unto us, O God. Give us the joy of the Spirit. And lead us, O God, in that joy to be thankful in a way that is pleasing and acceptable unto Thee. Amen.